So we are now at a time after Christmas, right? We had a sermon also called Christ After Christmas, right? And because Jesus continues to live and to grow and as a young man in the world, and he grew to be a man, we know that he also was the Savior of the world, that he gave his life for that purpose, right? And that was why he came into the world. As we have been talking even from Christmas Eve, and even before that, we've been considering the people in the Bible and looking at their lives and their relationship with, you know, and the feelings that they had in what God shared with them, the messages that they received from God, right? And I think that's still something we want to do now. It seems to be a continuing thing. We read the words of what happened then, but we also want to ponder their meaning for us in our lives. And then the thoughts that the people had at that time really were involved and approached by angels and spoken to by God in amazing ways. Help us to also see that we are alive because God has given us our lives. We've sinned against him and we're in need of a Savior. How does God talk to us in our lives? Right? How does God talk to each one of us to let us know that we are not just to read about others who are talked to by God, but that we ourselves are talked to by God? And he sends people, and I believe he also sends angels to us now, even these days, you know, that we would know that he is real. And it's such an incredible thing. And we want to rejoice in that and know that God speaks to us, and he speaks to us in so many different ways. Last night, or yesterday, you know, we go out, we shovel the snow, we take it away, and we're like, okay, that takes care of that. And then you wake up in the morning, and you look out the window, and boom, there it is again. All this snow coming down again. And you're like, okay. It was funny, we were in the ESL class, we have all these people who have been coming for years to learn English, you know, on Friday night. And they come after work, and they join the Zoom call, and, you know, we know each other pretty well. Last Friday, we were just beginning. Just wait for the police to go by. We have very good police in Ridgefield Park. There's even a message in that, you know, I mean, a siren to get our attention, right? We want to pay attention to God. So, like I was saying, on Friday night, we were just beginning our ESL class, you know, we learn English as a second language. So people are learning English, and they're very hardworking, and we look at a verse in the Bible each week. But anyway, we just began, and I asked everybody to read the verse, and this one sister began like this. Okay. You know, and I said, try to sound a little more happy about, you know, it's not like torture to read English, you know, and you do it so well. So we had a good laugh, but I think she had a long day, you know, and I feel her, because it's like, you know, you just sometimes you feel like, this is not easy for me, it's not my own language. And some of us who have learned other languages know how that feels. But anyway, when we get up in the morning and we see the snow, we're like, ah, I have to shovel the snow again. But, you know, in a way, it helps us, and it gets into our minds that we have to be prepared at any time in life, right? And that kind of fits in with our theme. Keep your lamps burning. Right? Keep your lamps burning. You need to be prepared for things like that. And it might be, you know, something inconvenient for you to think about, but it's important, right? You want to get out there, and you have to clear off the car, and you have to do different things, and you want to get to church, or you want to, you know, get to wherever you're going. But these things come into our lives for a purpose, and every one of them is a way of God speaking to us. And so if we think of it that way, it'll be much easier for us to approach life. What can I do today for God? What is God going to say to me today? You know, and sometimes when we're not prepared, he helps us out. You know, he's always there with his patience and his love and his grace, and he says, you know, I know this is hard, but I want you to do this. Just like learning the scripture that I, you know, gave to you, that God gave to us in 1 John this year to memorize. We have to work at it. It's not going to be easy, you know. You have to work on it, take a little at a time. And then it starts to grow in you, and the Word of God takes a part of your life, and gets into your heart, goes through your blood, and you start to feel like, wow, I love this. This is really cool. This is amazing. And God shows us things as he shares his word with us. So anyway, when we're learning about Jesus' baptism today, we need to read what came before, and what came before was a man named John. And we remember going back in Christmas time and in the Advent, we read about John the Baptist and his parents being, approached by angels and told that they were going to give birth. It was a miraculous birth because the mother of John was barren and she was past the age, right, of wanting to give birth able to give birth. And God came into that situation and brings life. And that is perfectly good. That's a perfectly good example of how God comes in with something we don't expect. And boom, there it is. You're going to have a baby. What? Yes, you're going to have a baby. Yes, you're going to have a baby. And not only that, but he is going to be used to come and to prepare people for the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Right? Amazing stuff.
Yes.
Right? You remember the story, right?
Yes.
Right? I'll read a little bit of it. Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This fits in with our theme, doesn't it?
Yes.
Be prepared. John was sent to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. Right? We're prepared now through these readings in the Bible and all the Gospels and all of the words of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament that Jesus is returning. We need to be prepared. So the snow falling on the second day and getting us out of bed to shovel it again is a preparation for Jesus Christ coming back. I really mean that. It's a way that we learn in practical ways that we have to be prepared for anything. Okay? So it's a great thing that God gives to us in that kind of a way. And then John grew to be a man. And that's what happened. It's a very, very unusual story, isn't it? John comes out of the wilderness, out of the desert, it seems, you know. But it's not that weird when you connect Elijah with the prophecy, right? Because Elijah was this man who was there in the wilderness and preaching the word of God to people and bringing the word of God to people then. He was a prophet. An amazing story. I mean, I know you remember all the stories of Elijah. But John was the second coming of Elijah in a way to help the people be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ, that Christ was going to come and save the world. Right? And so that is exactly what we find in Matthew today. And we're looking at what happened there. John was baptizing people unto repentance. Sometime I'd like to have a sermon just on repentance. There's an enormous amount of wealth, of knowledge that comes in to our lives when we explore more of what repentance meant. I was reading this week about what the Jewish people, not Jewish Christians, but Jewish people teach about repentance. And they're very much in line with what we believe, right? You have to, and they follow the scriptures there too, for the Torah. It's that they really believe it has to be something that changes you so that you don't continue in what you've been doing wrong. And so there's this grip on us, and when John the Baptist came and called people to repentance, it wasn't a momentary thing. It was a solidification of the reality that our sin is against God that made us. He made us. And we are not to live in that sin. And that also helps us to understand better the reason we need Christ and exactly understand what Jesus accomplished for us, right? Just one aside, because most of everybody is at home, watching from home, and I think we have a little time. So I want to just share something as a support of that. There's a lot of different things happening in the world around us, and I was reading about them, and you hear these things, and it just kind of, you wonder what you can do. But I came across three books that were recommended on how to understand the structure of the United States government. You know? And so those books, I hope, and I intend to at least read one of them. But just to be able to be equipped and prepared in some way for what is going on now, and also to think how it's supposed to be and how it's intended versus what it's become. Right? And that is a way to be actively involved in what's going on around us. Right? Instead of finger pointing and judging and doing all those things that a lot of people seem to be doing, we take an active start in informing ourselves on what this is all about. What is going wrong? What is going right? You know, are there things like that, right, that going on that we inform ourselves. We don't react as much. I mean, it's hard to do that, but it has been helpful to me, at least, to see those three books that seem to really give some information that will be useful to understand our country and people that were in our country and built this country, and then to, you know, prepare ourselves in that kind of a way. So I just mean to say that we need to be prepared by reading God's Word and also being informed what the things are talking about that we're reading, right? So there's lots of books that are written to help and reinforce what the Bible says. There's only so much you can hear from me and what I have done when I prepare things, but we need to study. We need to study. Okay, so thank you for hearing that brief part there, okay? So we get to this story of Jesus, right, being baptized. John is this voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Get your act together. Bring your hearts into the right place. How would you feel if God were to come into your life right now? Walk through the door, right? Would you just simply be the way that you are? I doubt it, right? We would be like, wow, this is something, you know, falling on our knees before God and saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I see your glory now and the greatness of who you are. And he spoke to different people, right? He spoke to the people who were there and wanted to come to him to be baptized. And he also spoke to those like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were coming to his baptism. And he really called them out with incredibly strong language. You know, calling them a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Right? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Right? So, there are sometimes that stronger language is necessary. You know? I'm a big fan of sports, and I know that there are times when a coach needs to be strong in the way that they're talking to someone who is just not, you know, applying themselves enough. And so John applied himself in the way that it was necessary to people so that they would hear the message. But it was very interesting. I was reading some words again from William Barclay. And he was saying the Jewish people were aware of baptism, okay? They were aware of baptism in the Old Testament. It wasn't just a New Testament thing, but it had a new meaning in it. And a much deeper meaning through Jesus. But they were baptizing people who were called proselytes, and they became Jewish people, people of the Jewish faith. And so they would be baptized into the faith of the Jews. But the Jewish people themselves felt, we are the called people, we are the chosen people of God, we are born into that, right? We don't need to be baptized into it. And you know what? I think, just now that I think about it, a lot of Christians feel the same way. I was born into this family. I don't need to be baptized. I don't need to, like, you know, make a statement somehow and say that I'm a Christian or be born again. I have been, you know, born into this family, so my mother and father make me a Christian. No. It's not that way. We all need to be baptized. And that's what happened here. The Jewish people came, and they heard this guy saying, you need to be baptized. You need to confess your sins. And so it was a real awakening for them. You know, that helped me a lot when I read that, just to see, you know, that also reflects on a lot of people in this world who call themselves Christians. We don't just get born into it. God has given you he's chosen you maybe, or he has called you, and he has given you that, right? But it comes from him. It doesn't come through birth. You may be introduced to Christianity through your parents going to church, but you yourself come to the place and say, I need to be baptized. So it's important for us to understand that. And that's what John was calling these people out and saying, you guys need to be baptized too. It's not, you can't just say I'm a Pharisee and a Sadducee and I was born into this and Abraham is my father. He's saying it's much more than that. Okay, and then he says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen. We were just singing about that, right? His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. And so that is an understanding that there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is going to be an end for those people that don't repent, that don't give their lives over to Christ and realize that they need to be saved by him. Then Jesus, it says in our reading today, came from Galilee to the Jordan to John. So Jesus was growing up to this point in anticipation of this time. Right? And we all look for a sign, and God has given us signs of the return of Christ, but John going and baptizing and going out at that time was a sign also for Jesus that the time had come for him to begin his ministry that would lead him to the cross. It's an amazing, amazing time. Did you ever have a sense like that in your life? You know, let me just ask. You ever have a time when you felt like something is happening here? There's something happening here. You know, my life is going along. C.S. Lewis said that. You know, he was an avid atheist. He made a point of rejecting Christ and anything like that. But then a friend of his gave him something to read that he wrote, and it got his attention. And from that point, he started to see things in a much different way. And you can read about that in one of his books, Mere Christianity. But he was saying, I went kicking and screaming into the water to be saved by Christ. He did not go willingly. It wasn't like this happy moment for him. He was adamantly against Christ and anything having to do with it. It didn't make sense to his mind. A brilliant mind. And he was humble enough to admit that. And it's great if you can read his story. But so there are different instances, but he knew the truth had come and that he was wrong. And he dedicated his life after that to Christ and defending Christ and helping other people like himself who were against Christ and didn't believe in God to know that they were born because God gave them life. And they were saved because Jesus died for them, right? Oh boy, I'm like going in directions I wasn't planning yet. Okay, so I got to stick on to the goal here. Jesus comes to Galilee, to the Jordan, to John, this is the Son of God, coming to a man, John, right, to be baptized by him. John, baptize me. You should be baptizing me. Why? You're coming to me? I mean, imagine yourself, Jesus, you're God, the Son of God, right, the Holy of Holies, he's the involved in the beginning of the world being created, and he's standing there with you, and he's like, I baptize people, I don't want to be disrespectful of God, but really, we're supposed to baptize people who have sinned. Right? So it's that kind of thing.
Yes.
And it says there, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. I need to be baptized by you. That touches me in some way, right? That really touches me, that moment there. of humbleness of John before had seen the real true reason he was doing what he was doing. All of the things that he had been doing and taking people and dunking them under the water to baptize them toward repentance of sin in preparation for Christ. And then the very one who gave the order for that and represents the highest form of that baptism is standing before him saying, now baptize me. This is the part that touched me this week the most. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. I had never read it, the us, before in terms of John and Jesus together before this week. And that touches me. There we are. He's not saying me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's us. You and I. Here together like that. Now isn't that something that we can relate to that is marvelous about God? That he doesn't just say, you know, me and them, you know, or me and the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you, but us. I mean, isn't that really what he's showing there? He's saying, I'm in this with you here, okay? And he doesn't play the card like, I'm the Son of God, and now everybody that listened to him, I'm the real deal here, and here I am. No, he goes to John, he says, baptize me. And John is confused by that, and so he says to him, let it be so now. Let's do this, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And fulfilling all righteousness is a very, very important area here. It's the righteousness of God and the plan for salvation for humankind. If you've been reading the lectionary and devotionals, I've been writing on these things, and when I write about this, I really am not the authority, okay? I'm trying to understand these things and share what God puts on my heart, but there's a lot of room for more to get into that whole idea of righteousness. But for now, I believe that righteousness is really talking about the plan of God from before all time to save human beings from death and their sin. That is the greatest example of righteousness that we could ever see. When we try to break it down into something else, like what is right and what is wrong, it falls short. Because the righteousness of God is something that is far beyond any of us can really truly understand. And yet here it is, in this act, showing us that at least one element of that is a humbleness before God to admit that you have sinned against him and you need him to live. And not only that, but that Jesus is going to go and die for our sins in a painful way on the cross to prove it, to bring it about. And that is righteousness. Right? And so the cross is the greatest example and the greatest symbol. It's not just a symbol, it is the reality of righteousness known to man. And it's something that we need to take to heart. So when you hear about righteousness and you see that what that is, that we are made righteous through Christ. We are made righteous through Christ. And so he said, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is part of God's plan. And there's another element there that comes through this, is that Jesus is showing that he identifies with human beings. Yes. That may be the best one that, you know, that we can take away today, is Jesus coming and saying, us, let us do it right now according to righteousness. And you are showing by your participation here in dunking the Son of God into the water and bringing me out is showing the world the extent of God's love. A human being, no power at all, no, you know, special value in himself, chosen by God though to be in that moment and show the world the extent of God's love. A servant, someone who wants to know people and what they go through in life, and even taking on the pain that we deserve. And so he consented John consented. He did it. He obeyed. Listen to what God, what Jesus said to him. It would be interesting to hear how Jesus said it to him. Right? I have a feeling it would be said in a way that is, a way that would be in, you know, of no doubt that Jesus loved him. And he was saying, this needs to be done now. Do we listen to God like that? Do we say, this needs to be done now in your life? Right? This needs to be done now. It is according to righteousness. It is something that you are called to do because you've been given a life on earth and you need this in your life to live. And to understand what, who God is and what life is about. And the severity of sin, you need to make that step. And if I might just add, if you know, if we know people or we ourselves are those people who are thinking that we can live and accomplish a life in this world by going halfway and keeping ourselves in sin, but then also wanting to have Christ, we need to learn in this example it's not possible. There needs to be a complete consent. Repent. Repent is consenting, right? Saying, I agree with you, God. Right? So we have to help each other and you know, talk to each other that way. That's why we want to get to know one another, spend time with one another, even when it's hard. Because we want to be Christ-like. We want to express these things and the importance of those things. When Jesus was baptized, right? He was brought down into the water in the river there, and immediately he went up from the water, came up from the water, right, down into the tub, and come up from the tub. Jesus was baptized, and he came up, and behold, this is what happened. The heavens were opened to him. Okay, dig this, right? The heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down to rest on him. Right? That is amazing. The Holy Spirit coming down like a dove and resting down upon the heavens opened. Right? Talk about the importance of baptism, guys, right? The importance of baptism. We see it right here, the importance of it. It's not, it's really a joyful thing, but there's it's an amazing thing. And it's a joyful thing. The opening of the heavens, right, causes at this moment and comes to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. So just like Alfred was saying, it's the Trinity, it's the three, right, persons in God, all together there in fellowship. Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and coming to rest on him, and then a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus was empowered. He was fully man and fully God. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit for the ministry that he was about to begin. And right after this, the Spirit takes him where? Into the wilderness, where he is going to be confronted by Satan and tempted. And he draws power from the Word of God in those moments, and the power of the Holy Spirit working in him, teaching us the impact that the Holy Spirit has on our lives after we are baptized, that the Holy Spirit is received, and we are empowered to do the ministry of God, and also to overcome temptation. So that we don't fall back into sin, that we truly have repented, that Jesus was not sinful, he had committed no sin, and yet he received the Holy Spirit, and was blessed then with the fellowship that the Father and the Holy Spirit had with him in going forward into the world from that point, at that point, to begin his ministry, which would lead to the cross. And in the church life, we now are beginning that journey with Christ in this story to the point of Easter, to the point of Good Friday, to the point of Maundy Thursday, all those things. We're moving in that direction because Jesus is going to be teaching people to prepare for the coming of the kingdom of God. And then goes to the cross. And that is where we're going to be going in our church as well as we look at those scriptures, right? But the Father says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And that is not only there, we're talking about study and really studying and doing our homework on what that means, and it is a answer to prophecy that came in the Psalms and also in Isaiah. Okay? So if we look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, it says, I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Okay, so that is one part of what the Father said there. So it's coming from a psalm that is known as a messianic psalm, one that points to the coming of the Messiah. So this psalm's fulfillment is now being played out in the life of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came. Okay, so that's the first part. And then the second part is referring to chapter 42 of Isaiah, in which we read, Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. And so we see here powerfully that the messianic writings of the prophets who foretold the coming of Christ, it's now fulfilled at this moment at the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so God is showing us his promise keeping, his fulfillment of the things that he taught in the Old Testament and pointed to them. And again, Matthew was writing to the Jewish people, right? He was a Jewish man who was writing, and so he was saying, this is the fulfillment, guys. This is what happened when Jesus came, and this is what God wants us to know in our lives now. And so when we look at these words and we see the way that God is true to his word, then we can also apply it to our own lives and say, he's true to his word to me. Us. His church, people. God loves us, and that was the whole purpose of his sending his son Jesus into the world, so we can grasp that. And so baptism has a remarkable meaning for us. And when people talk about getting baptized, one of the reasons we say it's important is because Jesus shows us the way. We are imitating Christ, right? We don't want to say, I don't need to do that, because no, Jesus was humble, and he was without sin, and he went to that place and met with a man that he had brought into the world. Let's face it, right? He was involved with the creation of the world and the first human beings, and there he was, and yet he allowed himself to be baptized, and John consented and baptized him. But John was always very, very purposeful in pointing away from himself and to Christ. Right? And that is another attitude that we want to do in our lives. And so it's good for us each year in the church year to come to these places and scriptures and to be reminded of these things, to take them to our hearts, and then to begin to digest them and reflect on the meaning of them. Right? The humbleness of Jesus is spoken of throughout all of his writings, the sermons that he gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Right? Blessed are those who mourn over sin. Right? Things like that. And so it's all captured into these words. But friends, we need Jesus. We need Jesus to be saved. And there is a reluctance that can become very, very frustrating to us because we're humans. But God is very patient. At the same time, there is going to come a day when we all have to stand before God. And so God lovingly tells us, give your life to me now. Live your life for me now. I'll show you the abundance of blessing that comes in that way. Don't wait, because you don't know how long you will live. You don't know how many days you'll have. You don't know when my son will come back. Right? And so we reflect on these things and we take them to heart and say to ourselves, there's a baptism on Easter. I want to be there. I need to be baptized. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to show my love to him and let him know how much I love him and honor his majesty in my life and live out the full purpose that I'm here in life. Putting away the dark things, putting away the ways that our friends try to pull us back into. Right? John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, and he wrote it very vividly through a dream that God gave him of how people were always coming up to him along the road to Calvary, to, you know, to actually to heaven, and saying, come with us, come with us. It's better over here. You know, you don't need God. You just come over here. You can live in this kind of a vague understanding of what life is about. And God is having John Bunyan write that so that we understand it's not true. And then those people drag them away and they fall into all this misery, all these terrible things. And that's a foreshadowing of the things that happen to those who are in eternity are going to suffer because they have rejected Christ. Come to Christ. Give him your life. And he will save you and give you eternal life.